The mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Good morning and welcome to the service. It's great to be gathered together this morning, and we do so in the name of Christ. Welcome to those of you who are here in the room this morning. Welcome to those who will be watching or listening at a later time. and we are thrilled that we're able to share together in this way. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for this day, for your continuing goodness to us through the ups and downs of life. As we gather together this morning, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, our ears open to you, as we bring our worship to you this day, to know that within you is our refuge and that you carry us on wings like an eagle. In the name of Christ, amen. We stand to sing. Mentioned over the last two Sundays that part of today is looking at part of the story of Les Miserables, and Jean Valjean could easily have sung that song, and that's part of what we'll reflect on this morning. Some verses from Psalm 103 that lead us into... Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. We continue in prayer. Our Lord, what a reassurance and a privilege to know that we are carried in the arms of grace and of love divine. Thank you. Help us to walk in that day by day by day. And Lord, it's in the confidence of those words from the psalm that we just heard that we come to you now, acknowledging that we're not the people that you have called us to be. So we fall again, Lord, at you, the God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, that we may once again know your forgiveness. Have mercy on us, Lord, for the times that we have turned aside from you to seek after things which seemed much more pleasant, much easier, but only again to discover that it is in you that we find life in all of its fullness and indeed all that we need. Draw us again closer and closer to you. We thank you that because of the work of Christ in his death and his resurrection, that we're able to know your amazing grace, that we're able to know sins forgiven and the promise of life in its fullness, indeed life everlasting. And for that we say, thanks be to God. Amen. We share a word of peace. The peace of the Lord be always with you. I invite you to share a word of peace with those nearby. We sing again, Dear Lord and Father of Humankind.
Good morning, everyone, and apologies in advance because it's not Rob, it's me. Andrew, lovely to see you here again. And you fly home tonight, and I'm sure Coralie and the rest of us have all enjoyed having your company over the last fortnight. And Val, welcome back. It's lovely to see you again. Thank you to the family. And welcome everyone to church today. The refreshed shop will be open on Friday. Carpeting is being undertaken on Tuesday, so the volunteers have already started emptying the shop. The whole of the outside veranda needs to be emptied, and carpet's going in on Tuesday. So to Jenny and all of the refreshed volunteers, thank you for everything you do. It's a wonderful mission. Coffee and chat, reflections is information to Dawn by Wednesday. Courtney's on holidays for 2 weeks. If you hadn't noticed, there's a vacancy for the treasurer, if you haven't heard that. So if you would like to put your hand up, that would be wonderful. Artburst, a lot of the social media has started around Artburst, so that's travelling along. Women's Refuge, one of those sets of shelves will be for the Women's Refuge, and the other four will go into the refresh shop. Thank you, everyone.
As far as the treasurer role goes, if you're thinking that it's way, way beyond what you think it might be, then just come and have a chat, because it is far, far less than what it was, and it's really helpful just to have a realistic idea of what it involves and what it doesn't. Or if you've got some other suggestions about that, you're not going to volunteer yourself, that you think, maybe this, then please see... Dob a friend, yes. Val, it's very good to see you. A little birdie's told me that it was your birthday a couple of days ago. Is that right? Yes. That's excellent. On Friday, I've got here. So happy birthday for Friday, Val. And we'll have a prayer for you very shortly, which is fantastic. And Millie, yours is tomorrow. Is that correct? Yes. 49... Oh, no, I've got them the wrong way around. Sorry. 94? Is it? Can I say it's 94? Can I say you're 94? Yeah. Oh, 94. Millie's 94. On tomorrow. That is excellent. I think also Annette Hutchinson this week as well. Tomorrow is a look up the back. Yeah. Annette Hutchinson, that will say a prayer for each of them. And Andrew, we might say a prayer for you too as you head off back to the UK. Yeah, that's good. Tonight, so you head off tonight. Yeah, what time do you leave? 10 o'clock. Okay, just in time for sleep. We pray. Oh, hang on. Yes, we will. Yeah. Lord God, we thank you for Val and Millie and Annette, particularly as we recall their birthdays. And we thank you for each of them, and we thank you for the opportunity, as we often do, to know that birthdays provide a moment to pause and to reflect upon our life, but certainly to be thankful for your goodness to us. Let your blessing and your peace rest upon Val, Millie, Annette, and indeed all those that they hold dear. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that Andrew and Coralie and the rest of the family have had to spend some time together over these recent weeks. And we pray for Andrew as he has his final day here and then prepares for heading to the airport and heading back to the UK. Lord, may that all go just smoothly today, and also just getting to the airport and all those practical things that need to happen, and indeed on the flight itself. Let him know of your calmness and of your peace as he goes in through the name of Christ. Amen. John, who's up on PA today, won't be here next weekend. John will be on the Gold Coast, just relaxing. Actually, he's going to be running a marathon next week. So Gold Coast Marathon next Sunday. I said to John, is it okay if I just mention that? And yes, it is. So John will be, he's entered the Gold Coast Marathon. Now, you haven't run too many marathons, have you? In fact, is this your first one? This is his first one. Half marathons and running around the place. You might have seen him running down the street here somewhere. So this is a big challenge for John, and what a great thing. Now, I said to him a couple of weeks ago, it'd just be great to even be in the position to even consider doing that. You know, that's just fantastic. And John, I want to say a prayer for you very shortly too for next week. I visited Evelyn on late Friday in hospital in the Wesley. Wasn't such a good day on Friday for her. They're still just working on her pain levels a bit. So she has some good days and some bad days, and Friday wasn't one of the good days, really. So please continue a while yet, but is much encouraged by the contact that she has with family and others and of you who have contact with her, and will include her in her prayers. Refresh up, John. Yeah, let's pray. Lord our God, we pray for Evelyn in hospital. Thank you for her and for the support that she has from her family in a whole variety of ways, and indeed for people within the life of our community here who have contact with her. Help her in these days, Lord, and particularly on those days which are not so great, that you'll keep within her that just that positive spirit that she has so much and shows so regularly. And certainly in the midst of that, remind her of your presence that goes with her and before her. Lord, we thank you for John, and we are mindful of him for next weekend and some of the challenges that that brings, and even this week as well in his preparation for that. As he heads towards that, Lord, give him a calm mind and the confidence and the strength and the resilience that he has learned over the last few years, really, in running, and may he bring that to bear next weekend. Lord, may this be a reminder to him and indeed to each of us this morning, as the Apostle Paul says, to run with perseverance the race that lies before us as we look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So John, all the best for this week, and let's see how things go next weekend. We hear from Luke chapter 15, as we do that, let me see, so just a few words by introduction of that. So for the last sermon in this series that we've been looking at, Grace Awakened Encounters with Jesus, we're going to turn again to Luke chapter 15. The first few verses which set the scene, but then the parable that Jesus tells that we know as the prodigal son. We could rename it to lots of things. This series has focused on God's grace as revealed in and by Jesus in his encounters with Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross, the woman caught in adultery, the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, who has this chronic illness, and last week of the leper. I've sought to emphasise that God's grace is extended to us, and then there's a response to God's grace of a changed life, and that the order is really important. And so today, to conclude this series, I'll speak briefly to the parable. We'll then sing three verses of How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And if by the end of the service you're able to find the connection between that hymn and the last hymn, you'll get one of Joycelyn's biscuits that are baked over there. So the connection between that hymn and the last one, that will be really good. So we'll offer some reflection on the parable, three verses of How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. I'll then offer a reflection on the parable by looking at two of the main characters in Victor Hugo's epic novel Les Miserables. And then we'll sing a further three verses of that same hymn. I want to look at each of the responses tendered to these two men in that novel. How do they respond to the grace that's shown them? One, Valjean, is to accept it and to live a new life, a life that reflects the grace that he was given and now lives out. The other, Javert, cannot find room in his worldview to accept the grace that dares to renew anyone. We hear from Luke 15.
Today's reading is from Luke 15, 1 to 3, and then from 11 to 32. One day, when many tax collectors and other outcasts came to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. "This man welcomes outcasts and even eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable, the lost son. Jesus went on to say, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him, 'Father, give me my share of the property now.' So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son sold his share of the property and left home with the money. He went to a country far away where he wasted his money on reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to his farm to take care of his pigs. He wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last he came to his senses and said, 'All my father's paid workers have more than they can eat, and here I am about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your paid workers.' So he got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him. His heart was filled with pity and he ran, threw his arms around his son and kissed him. 'Father,' the son said, 'I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son.' But the father called to his servants. 'Hurry,' he said, 'bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get the prize calf and kill it, and let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found.' And so the feasting began. In the meantime, the older son was out in the paddock. On his way back, when he came close to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come home,' the servant answered, 'and your father has killed the prize calf, because he got him back safe and sound.' The older brother was so angry that he would not go into the house. So the father came out and begged him to come in.
But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've worked for you like a slave, and I have never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son, property on prostitutes, and when he comes home, you kill the prize calf for him." "My son," the father answered, "you are always here with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I looked at this parable a bit last year, so just a few brief thoughts this morning. And it's really important that we hear verses 1, 2, and 3, because that gives us the reason that Jesus tells these three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Because Jesus is the Pharisees and the scribes basically, in a sense, say to Jesus, "We don't think you should be hanging out with the people that you're hanging out with, these tax collectors and sinners," which are some of the people that we've heard about over the last 7 weeks. And they started to grumble about that. So Jesus tells this parable. We've got to read those verses to understand the parable. Especially that Jesus is welcoming people and eats with them. And again, remember, to eat with people was a sign of welcome and of joining people. It was a sign of welcome. Okay. There's two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin. The first two, which describe the nature of Jesus' mission, that something lost can't find itself, that it is found by someone who seeks it. That the initiative lies entirely with the one who's seeking. Both the shepherd and the woman go out of their way to find and restore what was lost. And basically picks up on the sense that Jesus' mission was to come to seek and to save the lost. That's the first two parables. The prodigal son parable is similar, but it actually goes a little deeper than that. The focus is slightly somewhere else. The younger son returns and he is interested in being a servant, that my dad will not accept me back as a son. I'm going to go back and my proposal is to be a slave, to be a servant to him. The father will have none of that. In fact, the son doesn't even get his prepared speech finished before the father turns and says to his servants, "Prepare a feast for him." Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son up there, which is an extraordinary painting, captures this moment of where the father embraces his son. He's reinstated as a son. "Go and get the best robe and put it on my son." It's the father's grace, his compassion, again, his initiative that goes out to both sons. Again, the order is important, that the father shows his grace to both of his sons. The older son, who represents the Pharisees and the scribes, refuses to join the celebration and shows that he is lost as much as his brother was lost, though it be in a different way. For this older son understands his relationship with the father in terms of obligation, duty, and reward, understanding of his relationship with his dad. The father goes out to him, just as he did to the younger son, and invites him into the celebration, and this older son's response is left hanging there. Jesus doesn't say how the son responds. And in a way, what that is saying is that Pharisees and scribes, you need to now respond. It's up. How are you going to respond to what I'm doing, the people that I'm meeting with, and these people? Are you going to welcome them? Are you going to come and join in? They must decide whether they will accept a kingdom in which God freely welcomes the undeserving and restores them. Let's stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Seated. We'll come back to that hymn shortly, and we'll start by singing that verse again. This morning, I don't necessarily assume that everyone knows the story of Les Miserables. I suspect that a few of you have seen the musical version of that, which is an extraordinary production, really. And some of you may have read the book. You know, it's a good way to spend about 7 years of your life, reading that. But I actually had, years and years, years ago, I started and got to the first few pages, and oh, crikey, can't do that. Anyway, I came back to it about 10 years ago and made it through, and I'm so glad that I did. It's an extraordinary story. And so just to, I want to pick up on Jean Valjean and Inspector Javert. Okay, so just a really brief overview first of these two characters in Victor Hugo's novel. Jean Valjean, he's born into poverty. He's imprisoned for stealing some bread so that his sister and child would have something to eat. He's caught. He's ultimately spends 19 years in prison, about 5 years for the initial act, but then he tries to escape several times, and it blows out to 19 years in this harsh prison, and it makes him a hardened, bitter man. He has this, he finally gets his parole, and he goes and he needs to carry a yellow ticket of leave with that wherever he goes, and because people just turn him away. He can't find a place to sleep. He can't find any food. And he finally gets to a village where the same thing happens. And I mentioned last year in a story that he finally curls up on a little bench, and a woman comes along and says to him, "Have you tried that door?" Oh, we need to be that woman, folks. We need to be this woman. Because it's the door of the bishop. Bishop Myriel. And Victor Hugo, in the first part of his book, spends page after page after page telling the story of this bishop. We get none of that in the musical. We only get the encounter when he meets that. But it's really important that Victor Hugo does this because it portrays the bishop the act that he does for Jean Valjean is completely natural for the bishop. This is what he's been doing for 20 years, working amongst the poor of France and acting out the grace of God with whoever he would meet and whoever needs it. This is the character of the bishop. He is a man of God, of mercy and compassion. And this woman points to this door and says, have you tried that door? And Valjean goes over there. And the bishop welcomes him in, gives him a bed, gives him food. Valjean steals some of the silverware that night and takes off. The gendarmes capture him, bring him back, and presents him to the bishop. And the bishop says, thank you for bringing him back. And he gives him two silver candlesticks and says, you forgot to take these as well with you, with the other gifts that I gave you. And the gendarmes are just astounded and they have to let him go. And the bishop then says to him, you must take this moment, this gift, to become a new man. I have bought your soul for God. Now take this and make a new life for yourself. As a convict, Jean Valjean becomes a number, 24601. This number fixes his identity clearly in the past. This number, 24601, fixes his identity and what he had done in the past. In the prison, he becomes this hardened man. It strips him not only of his freedom, but it strips him of his identity, his humanity. And it does so for 20 long years. We can start to see the impact of some of this interaction with the bishop, because at one point the bishop says to him, he calls him brother. Brother, I have bought your soul for God. No one for over 20 years has probably used anything like that term to him. And it begins to stir him. It's another part of this graceful action, this full of grace action of the bishop toward Jean Valjean. And in this word, he speaks a word of human dignity through grace, a dignity which had been stripped from him. Is this not what we have heard on the lips of Jesus over the last few weeks? Zacchaeus, you are a son of Abraham. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Daughter. And then as Jesus reaches out his hand and touches a leper whose dignity has been stripped from him all these years. And then in this parable in Luke 15, the younger son's plan is to come back as a slave. But his dad says, bring the best robe and put it on my son. This is my son. And to the older son, we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead. You see, grace restores. God's grace brings back humanity. It brings back dignity. It brings back worth. It brings back our true identity. As Bono from U2 fame sang about grace, what once was hurt, what once was friction, what left a mark no longer stings. Grace always comes before transformation. I've said numerous times over the last couple of months that the order is important, and I've said it again this morning. Grace and then follows a changed life. Jean Valjean's transformation, it's not instant. He leaves the bishop's house after having these two candlesticks given to him, having heard the bishop say, I've bought your soul for God, brother. And it's going around in his head and he's really confused by this. And in fact, on the way, he steals a coin from this little boy. And when he realizes what he's done, he's so full of shame. And he realizes that he's at a crossroads. His heart begins to break. His old identity as this hardened convict crashes into the mercy of God. and he knows that he can no longer live as he did before. And he, at that moment, or as part of all this, accepts the grace of God that has been offered to him through the bishop. And he commits to a new life, a life of goodness and mercy. He's reborn, as it were. And from this moment, he lets the grace that he's received reshape every part of his life that follows. This encounter with the bishop and the grace offered to Jean Valjean is Dietrich Bonhoeffer's costly grace that I referred to a few weeks ago. It's costly because it calls us to change, to reshape our lives in the light of Christ, and its grace because it calls us to follow Christ. Inspector Javert is a very different man. He has no room in his life for second chances. He's a man of the law. He resolutely lives life on the premise that once a convict, you are always a convict. And he spends his life trying to track down Jean Valjean after he knows that he's broken his parole. Javert had met Jean Valjean in that prison all those years ago. He was an assistant guard in Toulon, where he sees Jean Valjean day after day. He knows his number, he knows his features, he knows how incredibly strong he is, and he knows that this is prisoner 24601. He pursues Valjean across the years. Once a thief, you're always a thief to Javert. His world is fixed. There's no middle ground. There's no room or possibility for change. To him, justice lies in strict obedience to the law, with no room for ambiguity, no room for grey. He is the older brother in the parable from Luke 15. No place for mercy. There's no place for forgiveness. And if we read between the lines in the older brother's response in that parable, we might come up with this. He might be saying, Dad, he might be your son, but he's no brother of mine because of what he's done. The older son was deeply troubled, in fact, offended. The son receives. This is Inspector Javert. What changes for him? Does anything change for him like it did for Valjean? How does he respond to a moment of grace? Because he does receive a moment of grace. Many years later, Javert and Jean Valjean meet up again. Cut a long story short, and it's one of the things about Victor Hugo's novel. He goes, spends page after page talking about the Battle of Waterloo. At one stage, Jean Valjean goes down into the sewers. So what you hear next is page after page about the sewers of Paris. Look, I did skip a couple of pages, I'd have to say. Maybe I might go back and read them sometime. Maybe it's the engineering part of me might come through looking to talk about sewers. I don't know. But they meet up again, and it's in the barricades of the streets in Paris. That's the setting now of these and the revolution, all that kind of thing. Javert is there infiltrating the student protesters as a spy, and he's discovered. He's tied up and he's told that he will be killed as a spy. Now, Jean Valjean is also there for different reasons, but he's there, and he steps in and says that he will do it. And he takes them out, Jean Valjean leads him out. Javert turns to Valjean, who, with the pistol under his arm, was regarding him in a manner which rendered the words, "You know me too." "Take your revenge," said Javert. Valjean got a clasp knife out of his pocket and opened it. "A knife thrust," exclaimed Javert. "You're quite right, that suits you better." Jean Valjean cut the halter around Javert's neck, then the ropes binding his wrists and ankles. Then, standing upright, he said, "You're free to go." Javert was not easily taken aback, but with all his self-discipline, he could not conceal his amazement. He stared open-mouthed. "I don't suppose I shall leave here alive," Jean Valjean went on, "but you can find me at number 7 Rue de l'Homme Armé." Then a little later, "I find this embarrassing," Javert says to him. "I'd rather that you killed me." He did not notice that he had ceased to address Valjean disrespectfully as "you." "Clear out," said Valjean. What we find happens is that Javert, he has been extended mercy by a convict, someone that he's been pursuing for many, many years, and he cannot handle it. His world, which has no room for mercy, as he has received mercy from a convict, it begins to put him into turmoil. And later on, when they meet up again, he goes to arrest Valjean. Valjean asks to be taken back to his home so he can just attend to a couple of things, and then he will go with Javert. Javert takes him there. Valjean goes inside, and when he looks out, Javert has gone. He has left him there. What we find happening is that Javert is ripped apart by this, that now he is actually starting to show mercy to someone. And it throws him into despair. Hugo goes on to say this: "Javert felt something terrible was penetrating his soul, admiration for a convict, respect for a galley slave. Is that a possible thing? He shuddered at it, yet could not escape from it. In vain he struggled. He was reduced to confess in his inmost heart that this was odious." This consumes Javert. In his world, he cannot accept this. And it destroys him. It destroys him. Javert cannot step into that world, as did Jean Valjean. He cannot accept grace. He cannot accept mercy. He's trapped within his own sense of order and justice, and it consumes him. He cannot find a place to accept such a gift. See, the grace of God draws us into a fullness of life. It draws us into mercy and compassion. It wraps itself around us if we could only open ourselves to this grace found in Jesus. What might this grace look like? How might it be lived out amongst us? Just as I draw things to a close, I want to show just a short 2-minute video, which I hope will appear on the screen here and we'll hear it. This is a bloke called Pete Davies from the UK. He does various things. He likes to reflect quite deeply upon things, and he tells this story of when he experienced what he calls scandalous grace. So just bear with me for a moment while Rosemary and I sort this one.
We ended up in a car crash at 80 miles an hour. We all were intact. Nothing had happened to us. We were so young and naive and stupid that we ditched the car for the night. We got into someone else's car, and then we carried on getting high. And I remember going home that night on this summer night, and it was 4 or 5 a.m. by the time I got in, and I remember getting into bed, and the sun had started to rise, and it was sort of breaking through the half-drawn blinds in my room. And every time I tried to go to sleep, I was convinced that I was going to die. It was the most fragile moment I've ever had in my whole life, in the trauma and the fear of everything that had happened, and I was losing touch with reality. And so, in a moment of total weakness, I ran into my parents' room and I woke them up crying and said, "Will you take me to hospital? Like, I'm dying." And my parents got up and they took me downstairs and they wrapped a duvet around me. They made me a cup of tea and they sat and they prayed with me until I fell asleep. and they didn't ask me any questions, and they didn't want to work it all out. They just found their son in a moment of need and fragility and in despair and all of those other things. And they loved me. I think it's Tim Keller who says something like, to be loved but not known leaves us having some experience of a superficial love. To be known and rejected is our greatest fear, but to be fully known and to be fully loved is a lot like the love of God. I think the bravest thing that we can do is come before Jesus in our nakedness and trust that he won't reject us in that state, but that he will actually move towards us and love us and clothe us and comfort us. There is nothing that God doesn't see, and nothing that is going in your life which will serve to him loving you as you bring yourself to him. And that is the scandalous nature of grace. Grace moves towards us in our most broken moments, puts us back together.
You're right from there. Well, let's wrap this up. When we ponder the story of the prodigal son, which is more accurately described as the forgiving, merciful, full of grace father, when we ponder this parable, we realise that we all carry a bit of both of the sons within us, the part that needs forgiveness and the part that struggles to accept the grace offered to us. There are moments when we are the prodigal son longing to come home, and moments when we're the older son stepping back and keeping score. Moments when we are Valjean, hardly believing that God would offer us a new beginning and that God would dare to call us brother, sister, son, daughter. Sometimes we're like Javert, either in regards to ourselves or others around us, where mercy and compassion eludes us. The good news is that the Father keeps coming out to meet both of us, both sons, offering mercy, offering grace. Our response, as we sang earlier, forgive our foolish ways, reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives your service find, in deeper reverence praise, in deeper reverence praise. To whom do you need to extend grace this day? In what part of life do you need to receive grace today? And where do you need to let the grace of God change you? We stand to sing verses 3, 4, and 5 of How Sweet the Name. Towards the end of this, our offering will be received. please be seated as our offering is received. Lord God, this morning we simply say thank you for your extraordinary generosity to us in Christ. I pray for your blessing upon what we bring this day, that it may be a part of sharing the extraordinary story of your grace and mercy to us here, to our community, and indeed across this world. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Dear Lord, please join us in our prayers for others as we take the time to centre ourselves and think of others. We pray for a world that sees all people as vulnerable, that sees the human condition as basically good and kind. We pray that those in power seek to serve all in their communities, to continue to support those in need, the unemployed, the underemployed, the elderly, those with disabilities, those who are alone, the forgotten refugees in our country. Lord, we pray for those in our congregation who are unwell, especially Evelyn. We also pray for Dawn and Andrew as they go into isolation prior to the visit from Nathan, Mim and the girls. They have not visited since COVID, so Dawn and Andrew are very much looking forward to this reunion. We pray for our refreshed team. Their commitment to this mission of our church is marvellous. This week the shop is closed as new carpet is laid. Seems simple, but a lot of work, God. In advance, we thank Jenny, her team, Courtney and the young people she has contacted to help. David for collecting the new shelving, the grand opening of the refreshed shop is next Friday, Lord, so we ask for clement weather as we celebrate 15 years of this mission. We also pray for those members of our congregation who participated in 321, an introduction to Christianity. We were reviewing the information presented and discussed how we could use that program to welcome more people to walk with us as we journey with Jesus. From 7 to 7:30 on a Tuesday night, a small group gathers online to listen to God and uphold the church before God, asking that we may be given fresh hope, vision and energy to continue our journey as a pilgrim people, working with God in the restoration of all things. Sinner would love for you to join them. Whether prayer feels natural to you or you're not quite sure what you're doing, you're welcome. Come as you are, join us on Zoom. Please email me if you wish would like the contact details. And from this week's Uniting News, God, we bring our hearts today, honest about what we see and feel. The church needs you. We've lost our way in some things. We feel tired, divided, and unsure at sometimes. How long will it take for us to find our way back to you? Don't let us be forgotten. Remind us why we are here. Wake up our faith. Give us courage to go, to let go of what doesn't matter and hold tight to that which does. Loving you and loving each other like Jesus, loving you and loving each other like Jesus showed us. We trust that you haven't abandoned us. You see us. Help us turn back to you and to what makes us real followers of Jesus. Renew our hearts, our churches, and our neighbourhoods Give us joy in serving you again. Help us to genuinely love the people around us and to actually live out what we say we believe. Thank you for never giving up on us. We put our hope in you. As we pray, I ask each member of the congregation to reflect on the words of our Lord's Prayer, a prayer of adoration, of confession, of thanksgiving, a prayer for others, and a prayer for ourselves. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We stand for our final hymn. If you realise that the connection between those two hymns is the author, that's good. They're written by the extraordinary John Newton, who has his own Jean Valjean story to tell. May this week, as you go out, be open to the opportunities that might just come your way, as it did to that woman who pointed Jean Valjean to a doorway and said, you might just find what you're looking for there. May the God of hope fill you so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.